today's topic, Modern Prophets, Are They of God? With host, Pastor Bill Tucker.
Hello there, friend. I trust that you're enjoying these Search for Truth seminar studies that we're having together. We're down to lesson 23. By the way, if you don't have one of these Search for Truth study guide books, I trust that you'll be getting one soon. This book has 26 different studies that we've been looking at, and today we're going to be looking at study number 23. Modern prophets, are they of God? That's the question. That's our study for today. You know, just the other day I was checking out of supermarket, and there, as I've seen many times before, were those rag sheets, those gossip newspapers. On the very front page was those words, psychic predictions for the new year. In the fall of the year, just before the new year comes around, you have many, many psychics surfacing and different ones saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen to this person. Modern prophets. You know, some people say, I'm scared of modern prophets. I can't tell a true prophet from a false prophet. Well, today we're going to find out just how we can do this. You know, in the very beginning, God spoke to man face to face. But after sin entered, he chose to speak through his servants, the prophets. You see, in every crisis hour, God has raised up a prophet to lead man, to lead woman through a time of trouble. He did it in Noah's time, and again in Moses' day, when it was time for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. I ask, will he do it again for spiritual Israel? It's getting close. Close to the time when God's people will be headed for that heavenly Canaan. You remember the passage that we studied in one of our previous studies together, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I hope you have your Bibles close by. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, these words. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. From our previous study, we found out that Satan is angry with God's true followers, his church, his remnant, the last part of God's church in the very last days, just before the coming of the Lord. It's a church that keeps the commandments of God. And then it has something. What does it have? The testimony of Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Some of you may remember that we look to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Let's do that right now. Revelation 19 verse 10, the very last part of that verse says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice how the Bible defines its own Bible terms. It says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now this means that God's true church of these last days will have the revelation of truth that God gives through the gift of prophecy. And that includes the gift of a prophet. You see, when Jesus went back to heaven after his crucifixion, death, and burial, and resurrection, he gave gifts of the Spirit to men. And he gave them to women, too. Now, is prophecy one of these gifts? And why were the gifts given? And for how long a time were those gifts to be in his church or with his people? To answer that question, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what were some of the gifts that he gave to his followers or to his disciples? Verse 11 says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these gifts? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long were they to be in the church? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's verse 13. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. But how can you tell a true prophet from a false prophet? Well, I want to share with you four important tests of a true prophet. First of all, we want to look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. This is the first acid test. Notice what it says. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Did you notice it says there is no light? It doesn't say little bit of light or some light. It says no light. If someone claims to be a prophet and speaks contrary to one word of Scripture, contrary to one of God's commandments, what does the Bible say? There is no light in that person. You see, friends, the keeping of the commandments and the gift of prophecy go hand in hand. In fact, the passage says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That's a statement you find in Proverbs 29, verse 18. What does it mean? The person who keeps the law of God is happy because he has prophets receiving visions and giving truths. Now, in 1844, God's remnant church was emerging. The great call to keep the commandments of God and prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ was being heralded throughout the world. In fact, ministers in Europe and ministers here in America, approximately 1,000 ministers of all different faiths were preaching that Christ was going to return. And finally, it was decided that it would take place on October 22, 1844. At the completion of that great time prophecy, you can read over there in Daniel chapter 8, where it talks about the 2300 day years. And according to the Bible scholars at that time, they thought that Jesus would return. The end of the world would take place. Now we know, of course, from a previous study, that something else took place on that date, October 22, 1844. However, those earnest believers, they did not understand that at that time the great investigative judgment was beginning in heaven. In October 22, 1844, I would suggest that if you haven't studied carefully that particular lesson that we studied in one of our previous get-togethers, that you go back and review that particular study on the coming man of destiny. As I mentioned before, that's in this book, Search for True Study Guides. In the summer of 1844, God sent identical visions to two people, William Foy and later Hazen Foss, requesting that the visions be told to other people. Now, both of these dedicated men, one, he felt that he was not worthy to share, and he was confused on the vision. But the other man, Hazen Foss, refused to share this vision. And later, Hazen Foss was told in vision that God was going to take the burden from him and give it to the weakest of the weak. Well, this frightened him. And so he quickly arranged for a meeting to be held where he could give the vision. And after the opening song was sung and the opening prayer was given, the announcements were made, Hazen Foss stood up to give what he had seen in vision. You know what happened? As he opened his mouth and said, "This is what God told me in vision," it was as though a fog came over his brain and he could not remember a word of it. It was taken from him, just as God said would happen. Well, October 22, 1844 came and passed. Christ did not return to earth in a blaze of fire to cleanse the earth, as William Miller, a Baptist layman turned preacher, and hundreds of other preachers had been teaching. What a disappointment. Thousands upon thousands of people closed the book, their Bibles, for the last time, saying, "I'm not going to read any more of this book. There's no truth in it for me," people said. But there were a few, some earnest, persevering, dedicated Christians that continued to search the Scriptures with even more intensity than ever before. And what did they find as they studied the prophecies? Well, friends, they found out something unusual. The prophecy concerning the cleansing of the sanctuary was not to be taking place here on this earth, but there was a cleansing that was to take place in the heavenly sanctuary. A number of groups of dedicated Christians were meeting in a special prayer meeting, asking God to give them wisdom to understand the meaning of these great prophecies. One particular morning, a group of women gathered in a humble home in New England for their regular season of earnest prayer. And after the older women had prayed, there was a young lady, just 17 years of age. Her name was Ellen Harmon, a very shy girl. She began to pray. And suddenly she stopped praying. And after a few moments of silence, the women turned to Ellen and noticed that her eyes were wide open, a very pleasant expression on her face, but she was looking up, up. And the women came close to her and said, "Ellen, are you all right?" There was no response. Nothing whatsoever. They checked her pulse and found that her pulse was normal, but one woman said, "Why, she's not breathing." There was no air coming out of her mouth. And so quickly, she ran for a doctor. Well, before the doctor reached back to where the women were meeting, after about a half an hour, Ellen blinked her eyes and said, "Oh, it's so dark." And then she took three deep breaths. "Ellen, what has happened to you?" And then Ellen said to the others that were there, "Didn't you see it?" "See what?" "Oh, it was so beautiful." And then she described what she had seen. Later, Ellen received other visions. And this time, the Lord asked that she tell her first vision to the people. Oh, she begged the Lord to be released from this responsibility, because she was so shy, she was also physically unable to do it. The Lord assured her of His strength. She was fearful that she might become proud and puffed up because of the messages from the Lord. Then it was that the Lord's angel said to her, "If you become proud, the Lord will lay you low with sickness." Finally, Ellen agreed that she would tell whatever God revealed to her. So a meeting was arranged in Portland, Maine. About 200 people gathered to hear this young woman tell her vision. And as soon as she had completed her message and stepped off the platform and went off to the side, through the side door, a young man came from the rear of the platform and came to the front and said to the rest of the people that were gathered there, "Men and women, wait just a moment. Please believe this woman. This is the same message that the Lord gave to me, and I refuse to tell it. And I feel like I'm a lost man." Who was that man? It was Hazen Foss, the one whom the Lord had taken away the vision. Yes, the Lord had taken that burden from him and laid it upon the weakest of the weak, that young girl, 17 years of age. Well, the very next morning at 7 a.m., Hazen Foss knocked at Ellen's door. And for the next 3 hours, she and Hazen Foss compared notes. Finally, Hazen Foss said, "That's exactly what I've seen. Oh, Ellen, be faithful to give the message. I've failed to do it, and I feel like a lost man." Well, at that time, Ellen was very frail, not expected to live but a few days, weeks, or months. But the Lord raised her up. She married a man by the name of James White the very next year, and she lived for 70 more years, dying at the ripe old age of 87. During her lifetime, Ellen White had more than 2,200 visions from the Lord. When in vision, her physical condition was the same as was said of Daniel the prophet, where we read, "There was no breath in him when he was in vision." And there was no breath in Ellen White when she was in vision. She didn't breathe from the time she went into vision until she came out of vision. Sometimes it would be for several hours. One time it was almost 6 hours in length. Think of that. Although Ellen White had less than 4 years of formal education, she was instructed by the Lord to begin to write and give counsel to the church. You know, if we had one copy of each of the books that she had written, and we were to place them one on top of the other, why, they would be a stack reaching nearly 7 feet high. She's no doubt written more than any modern writer. Her writings have totaled some 25 million words, including a commentary on the majority of the Bible. There are 5 volumes that make up the Conflict of the Age series, starting with Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, The Desire of Ages, and I have here in my hand one of those volumes, The Acts of the Apostles, and then there's a great controversy between Christ and Satan. And then all of the rest of the volumes, more than 50 or 60 volumes. In these books, you find inspired writings that exalt the law of God, the Sabbath, uplift and magnify and clarify what is written in Scripture. There's no contradiction as you read her writings. And then you compare that with what the Bible has to say. There's a second test of a true prophet, and it's to be found in Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 9. "The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." So the prophet must predict, and then his prophecy must come true. You'll be interested to note that in 1902, Ellen White predicted the devastating San Francisco earthquake. She also predicted the impending World War I. While the president of the U.S. at that very time was saying, "Why, we're entering an age of settled peace." In 1849, she was shown a vision of a worldwide publishing work, beginning with just the printing of one small tract. Today, there are 48 publishing houses around the world operated by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ellen White was given instruction to establish a worldwide mission, educational and medical program, all of which is still in existence today. And although her formal education was less than 4 years, a world educator acclaimed her book entitled Education as 50 years ahead of its time. Her work on diet and nutrition are acclaimed similarly. When science was saying salt was a poison, she was stating it is essential for the blood. In the area of medical science in 1905, she said, "Cancer is a germ." And it wasn't until 1958 that science agreed. Then in 1869, she spoke of the electrical currents of the brain. And it wasn't until 1929 that science discovered it. Let's go to a third test of a true prophet. That takes us to Matthew 7. Beginning with verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Here's a test. The personal light of a true prophet is of vital importance. You can tell a true prophet, and even false prophet, by their fruits. By the character that comes through. Upon the death of Ellen White, there was an editor of a local newspaper in St. Helena, California, who wrote these words: "The life of Mrs. White is an example worthy of emulation to all." Church leaders, and one by the name of A.G. Daniels, wrote, "That life was linked with the eternal. It was wrought in God." In fact, her most severe critic, D.M. Canwright, said these words: "A noble Christian is God. Her practical, inspired messages of reproof and instruction and encouragement to the church in every area of need, her warnings against false teachings, have uplifted and changed the lives of thousands." That brings us to a fourth test. Over here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So friend, the prophets, their writings, what they say, must uplift Jesus Christ. There are thousands of pages dealing with the preexistence, the life, the ministry, the return of Christ that cannot be surpassed in beauty and excellence. The Bible is clear. God's last true church must have the gift of prophecy. Seventh-day Adventists believe that Ellen G. White's writings fulfill that prediction. A way to be certain is to read those books for yourself. I would encourage you to do that. What is the purpose of the Spirit of Prophecy? Well, some have said that her writings are like a telescope. A telescope does not put any new stars in the heavens, but it brings into closer view those stars that are already there. So it is with the writings of Ellen White. Her books are not a new Bible. In fact, her writings do not teach new doctrines, but just like a telescope, some Bible truths that have been hidden or difficult to see are brought into clear focus. Through the writings of Ellen White, these have been uncovered, and these truths shine in all their beauty because of what she has put there. Listen to her own explanation. She's written these words: "The written testimonies are not to give new light, but to impress vividly upon the heart the truths of inspiration already revealed. Additional truth is not brought out, but God has, through the testimonies, simplified the great truths already given, and in His own chosen way, brought them before the people to awaken and impress the mind with them, that all may be left without excuse." And then there's another statement that she makes: "The Word of God is sufficient to enlighten the most beclouded mind, and may be understood by those who have any desire to understand it. But notwithstanding all of this, some who profess to make the Word of God their study are found living in direct opposition to its plainest teachings. And then, to leave men without excuse, God gives plain and pointed testimonies, bringing them back to the Word that they have neglected to follow." You know, some accuse her of being put up on a pedestal, but I would assure you that never once did she claim to have light that was on an equal basis even with the Scripture. What light she had to give was to shed light upon what the Scripture was trying to describe to us. In fact, she very plainly said that her writings were a lesser light leading to the greater light. To illustrate that fact, you know, some have had her relate to the Bible this way, but that's not correct. Some have even had her writings like this, on an equal par with Scripture. But my friends, as what she said is true, the Bible is still number one. And the light that was given to her was from that same Spirit. Yes, but it was still a lesser light leading to the greater light, and in no way demeans what she has to say. I can personally bear witness of what Ellen White's writings has done to me personally. It has given me a greater appreciation for the Word. It has helped to bring those truths of Scripture clear into my mind. And it's given me a clear glimpse of who Jesus is and the Father is. An appreciation more for the Holy Spirit and His work. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, the last part. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. Oh, what a blessing the writings of Ellen White have been to my life. And you too can know her writings by their fruits. I would encourage you today to test and see that what you read and what you contemplate in the spirit of prophecy, what it can do and mean in your own life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that you have given to your church and have given to the world a plain, thus saith the Lord. But to leave people without excuse, you've raised up individuals that you have called prophets to be your mouthpiece, to help and to lead and to guide. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you have given to this last day church a testimony, that you've laid that burden upon one Ellen White, indeed, who has been a blessing to so many and to my own life. And Father, I pray that there'll be many who come to know and to recognize you better because of these writings. Father, I know that they will stand the test of careful study. Father, today I pray again that you'll be with each individual, and the decisions that they are contemplating, may they choose to make on your side. To this end, give each one courage and strength to follow your leading in Jesus' name.